One of my favorite aspects of the holiday season is music. I love Christmas music. I sat back this last week and counted, and I don't know if I should be ashamed of this or proud of it. I have 71 Christmas albums and about 100 single songs just that aren't in a particular album. Everybody from Bing Crosby to the Beatles to Christian artists. And for the next month, that is all I will listen to. Break out the Christmas music, and I really enjoy it. Well, I always thought that Thanksgiving is pretty overlooked in our society, particularly in this realm of music. We got Christmas carols. You don't hear Thanksgiving carols. These last couple of weeks, we've sang some hymns out of the hymnal that kind of have that theme, and frankly, this is probably the only time of year we sing them, which is unfortunate. But I sat down a few years ago, and I went through my own record collection. I went online to find songs that had the word thanks or thank you, or even on rare occasion the word Thanksgiving in the title, or had that as the theme of the song. I came up with about 20, enough to fit on a CD. So I made myself a Thanksgiving album. And generally, right around this time of year, I'll get that out and play it. And it's everything, again, it just spans the stylistic spectrum. Frankly, some of the songs I don't even really like. But I'll listen to them because that's the theme, and I put it together. Well, the very last song on that collection that I have, it's a song entitled, Thank God It's Christmas. I'd never heard it before. It's done by a secular artist, actually. But I thought, what a great transition from the Thanksgiving holiday season into the Christmas holiday season by thanking God for Christmas. Does that seem like an odd thought to you? Because from the time we're that small, we think of Christmas as a season of getting, right? I can't wait for Christmas to see what presents are under the tree. What am I going to get this year? Now, if your parents were like mine, sometime after Christmas, you had to sit down and write out thank you notes to everybody that sent you presents. And if you're like me, you didn't like that too much either. But we did it. But I wonder how often we stop in the hustle and bustle of the crazy season to give thanks. To thank God for Christmas. And these thoughts were floating around in my mind, and I came across the verse, part of the passage that was read earlier, out of 2 Corinthians Chapter 9. Very simple verse. Just one line, but it just brought it all together. At the end of that passage, where Paul is talking about sowing generously and reaping generously, he's encouraging the Corinthian Christians to give to the work of the Lord. He ends with verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He goes from encouraging them to give to reminding them why. Because God has given to us far more than we could ever give back to Him. And that's not our attitude in giving to God. We're not giving to God because we owe Him a debt. We're not trying to repay what He has given to us because we can't. And frankly, God does not want us to do that. He wants us to give not under compulsion, but God loves the cheerful giver. But we should have this attitude of gratitude, of thanksgiving, realizing that God is a giving God. And so what I'd like to do today, we're just going to use that one verse. My outline comes out of that one verse. I don't know if many of you are familiar with the name Karl Barth. He was a theologian back in the 1950s. I don't buy all of his neo-orthodox ideas, but I ran across a book of his several years ago that was a compilation of sermons that he preached in a prison over in Switzerland. And you would think that a man of his intelligence, he was highly educated. Many thought of him kind of in the same vein as C.S. Lewis, very intellectual, one of the most learned scholars of the day. And you would think that in that kind of a setting, he might talk right over the heads of all of those inmates. But what I noticed about his sermons is he would take a phrase, maybe four or five words long, and he would expound that phrase. His outline would come from there. Everything that he said could be said in just a few words. Thought it was brilliant. So I'm going to try that today. Not that I think I'm as smart as he is, but I'm just going to copy off of his style for a day. And I want to consider three things out of this short verse. I want to look at the giver. I want to look at the gift. And then I want to consider the gratitude that we have in response. Let's begin with the infinite giver. One commentary says the greatest giver of all, God Himself. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Could you begin to list everything God has given to you? You go back from the very first breath you took. God gave you that breath. Every beat of your heart, God gives you that life. Everything you have ever enjoyed, and some things you may not have enjoyed at the time, but you can look back later and say they were necessary, God provided every one. James tells us that every good gift comes down from the Father above. Every good gift. God is the infinite giver. Consider some of these passages. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. There's one thing that God gives us, life. Psalm 29:11. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. What does He give us here? Strength. Psalm 136, verse 25. God gives food to every creature. Now we think about that, particularly when we have big Thanksgiving dinner. And we usually do give thanks for that. But God gives food not only to us, but to every creature. Here's one we need to be reminded of. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I know some people have the attitude, why should I thank God? I work for everything I have. I earned this. But it is God who gives us the ability to earn, the ability to produce wealth. So even the things that we think we've done, things we think we should get credit for, God gives to us. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:6. He gives us the ability to comprehend. He gives us the ability to learn. He gives us the wisdom that we need. And James tells us if we ever need wisdom, ask for it, because He gives. And then Romans 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Here God gives us three things. Endurance. He gives us the strength to carry on. Encouragement. When we find ourselves down, God will come and raise us up. And then He gives us a spirit of unity among brothers and sisters as we follow Christ. But I think the greatest demonstration of God's giving comes from that most famous passage of all. You don't have to turn to it. You can probably repeat it with me. John 3:16. But I want you to just focus on the first part of that verse. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. God so loved the world that He gave. And it is in His giving that He proves His love. Sometimes a little child will go up to his mom or his dad and say, "How much do you love me?" That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? But if we were to go to our Heavenly Father and say, "How much do you love me?" He would say, "I love you so much I gave my Son. I loved you so much I gave." And so in the giving nature of God, we also see the love of God. And think about it. Now that we're older, now that Christmas probably means more about giving than it means getting, why do we give? I would think for the most part we give out of love. I'm sure there's a few people on your list that you give because you think you have to. Maybe don't really want to, but we do it because we have to. But for the most part, we give because we love. How much more does the God who infinitely loves us give us everything we enjoy? Well, I want to move on now from the giver to what Paul calls the indescribable gift. Words fail to incorporate everything about this gift. Now, what is meant by gift? Matthew Henry, in his classic commentary, explains, "Some think that by this unspeakable gift, he means the gift of grace bestowed on the churches in making them able and willing to supply the necessities of the saints, which would be attended with unspeakable benefit both to the givers and the receivers." And that's good hermeneutics. That's good interpretation because that's the context. That passage that was read earlier was all in the context of giving, of Christians giving to other Christians who were in need, of Christians giving to the ministry so that it would continue to go forth. And certainly that's the context here. But, he goes on, it should seem rather that he means Jesus Christ, who is indeed the unspeakable gift of God unto this world, a gift we all have reason to be very thankful for. And I think he's right. When Paul talks about the indescribable gift, he is speaking of the gift of Jesus himself. Because while God the Father is the giver of all good things, the greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I had preached a sermon during the Christmas season called The Greatest Gift. And at the beginning of that, I challenged everyone to think about a gift you received, maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, maybe just recently, that really stands out in your mind as significant. What's the greatest gift you ever received? And I suggested at that time it could probably be described in one or more of these categories. It was something that we really needed at the time, or it was something we really thought we needed at the time. It was something that worked, something that was costly, something that showed the love of the person who gave it. And that could be even something homemade. I mean, it wouldn't even have to be extravagant, but if it was something that showed the love, and then something that lasted long after the Christmas season ended. Now, if you can think of a gift that could be described in any one or a combination of those statements, that would be memorable. But the gift that God gave in Jesus Christ was all of those things, to the utmost measure. It was something we really needed because we were dead in our trespasses and sins without Jesus Christ. So it was essential. It's something that worked. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It was effective. It was something that was very expensive. It cost our Lord Jesus His life. It cost our Heavenly Father His Son. So it was very expensive. It was expressive. God showed His love. He demonstrated His love to us in this. Christ died for us. And what greater expression of love could there be than to lay down your life for somebody? And then finally, it's eternal. It lasts forever. When was the last Christmas present you got that lasted forever? Be surprised if they last till the next Christmas. But here is a gift that truly goes on forever. As one scholar puts it, Christ is the gift of the Father to the world, far surpassing all other benefits. It is impossible to describe the full measure of this blessing. Language is inadequate. It is. Words fail us in trying to describe fully how great this gift is. And maybe we have forgotten about that. Maybe we have forgotten what a wonderful gift was sent on that first Christmas. Here's another verse you may have learned, as I did from Sunday school days. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the, what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, another very well-known passage. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, not something we've done. It is the gift of God. So that idea of gift is very much part of Scripture. And the greatest gift, the most indescribable gift ever given, was the gift of Jesus. The first Christmas present, you might say, was the ultimate Christmas present. The gift of God to the world of His Son. That truly is an indescribable gift. When it comes to gift giving, we often use the phrase, it's the thought that counts. And there was a song recorded by a Christian artist, Twyla Paris, a number of years ago, by that name. And the concluding verse of the chorus says, when the thought is love, it's the thought that counts. And when you think of the gift that God gave, it did express His love to us. So, we've talked about the giver, we've talked about the gift, now let's talk about us. I was accused last week, you quit preaching, you started meddling. Well, time to meddle again. What is our response to this giver and His gift? Paul's response was the giving of thanks. It's what I'm calling the inevitable gratitude. Should we do anything less? A.W. Tozer writes, for these priceless treasures, we should be profoundly grateful. For them, our thanks should rise to the giver of all good gifts throughout the day and in the night seasons. And because these and the all other blessings flow to us by grace, without merit or worth on our part, we should be very humble and watch with care lest such undeserved favors, if unappreciated, be taken from us. Gratitude is very humbling, isn't it? When we have to say thanks, when we receive a gift, we are acknowledging that we're in need of something. It's a blow to our pride when we have to take help from somebody else. It strikes to the very heart of our that old sin nature that says, I can do this. I don't need anybody's help. This happened to me just this last week. Those of you that know me at all know that what I know about cars, you could fill in a thimble and still have room for more. Don't know a thing. My car wouldn't start. For about a week, I had to jump it. Every time I wanted to start, it just would not start, wouldn't hold charge. So my supervisor at work and my coworker pulled it into the garage one night. We got done early, and so he said, let's take a look at this. So we looked at it, and they put some water in the battery. I didn't know you put water in those things. But he uncovered this little eye that you look in, and he said, oh, there's your problem. I said, what's that? He said, that's red. It's supposed to be green. I said, what's that mean? He said, well, it probably means you got a bad cell or a cell is going bad. I said, I don't know what that means. He said, it means it's broke. I said, okay, I know what that means. So, got to get a new battery. Well, this is no surprise to anybody here. Times are tough, you know. I'm thinking, okay, I can get a new battery or we can have food. I think I'll be just taking the jumper cables everywhere I go. The next day, I get a phone call. It's from my coworker, whom I've only known for, I don't know, 6 or 8 months. And he said, you haven't gotten a battery for your car, have you? I said, no, I haven't even left the house today. He said, well, I got one. So I had one in my garage. Said, oh, wow, that's great. So I went to work that night. He brings out this battery, and this thing is spotless. I said, you had this in your garage? He said, well, I had one in my garage, but it was dead. So I took it in, and I got this for you. I got to tell you, it was hard to take that. It was hard to accept. Because our old nature wants to, oh, no, no, you don't have to do that for me. Now, that sounds noble, doesn't it? It sounds like the gracious thing. No, it's not. That's just pride. Saying, I don't need you. I can do this myself. It takes humility to show gratitude. It takes humility to give thanks, and maybe that's why we don't give thanks more than we do. That is the response that we are to have. Now, I can't imagine anybody, child or an adult, maybe on their birthday, or a special day, an anniversary, or Christmas. Can you imagine Christmas time? Kid goes down and there's a present with his name on it and he tears it open. He looks at it, looks at his mom and dad and say, ah, I don't want it. I've never seen that. But yet, how many people do that with the gift God gave? The greatest gift of all. Nah, I don't need it. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody's help. Our society would call that strong. The Bible has another word for it. It starts with the same letter. Stupid. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says, I can do it on my own. Because we can't. We are helpless without the gift God has given to us. And it is only when we can accept God's gift with gratitude and humility that that gift does us any good. You know, that fellow that brought me the battery, he could have given me the battery and I could have stuck it in my trunk and said, gee, thank you, that was nice. It wouldn't have done me any good in the trunk. Car still wouldn't start. It's only when we put the gift where it's supposed to be and use it that it's going to do any good. And the same is true with the gift God gave to us. Unless we accept Christ and put Him in His rightful place as our Savior and Lord. Now, that's a word we don't use very much outside of church. So translate Lord into boss. When we allow Jesus to be our Lord, like this bumper sticker says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, that's got to be our attitude. That He calls the shots. He tells us what to do and when to do it and how. That's the only time that that gift is going to do us any good. Now, is this gratitude really inevitable? I think you know enough people, and we know ourselves well enough to know that it ain't. Even where gratitude should be, it not always is. Paul writes about humanity in Romans chapter 1. In verse 21 he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now you go through Romans chapter 1 and you see this downward spiral of humanity. You see how humankind gets worse and worse. And all of these unspeakable sins that are listed, just horrible things. You know where it all began? Ingratitude. We don't acknowledge God for who He is and we don't give thanks. What happens? Our minds become foolish and darkened. Why? Because we think we can do it ourselves. We listen to the same temptation that got Eve back in the garden. You can be like God. Oh, we don't say it that way. We just say, I can do it myself. I'm the captain of my own ship. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's all the same thing. I can make it on my own. I'd rather fail on my own than make it with somebody else's help. Right? I mean, isn't that the American way? Unfortunately, yeah. Too often of the times it is. But it's not God's way. We need to accept it. We need to be thankful. Part of the fallen human nature is ingratitude. Consider the case of the 10 lepers we read about in Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 11, "Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When He saw them, He said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" Now, leprosy is one of those things that, you know, you don't hear about much today, and if you do, it's some far-off nation that doesn't affect us. In fact, leprosy nowadays, I've heard it more as a butt of a joke than I have as anything serious. Because it just isn't around that much. In those days, it was the worst possible thing you could have. So, in place of leprosy, put the word cancer. Now you get the idea? Inoperable cancer. Here's 10 people that have been given no hope. The only thing they've been given by their doctors is how many months they should be expected to live. 10 of them are cured miraculously. No surgery, no chemo, no radiation. You don't lose your hair. You don't get sick all the time. They are cured. And how many come back and give thanks? 1 out of 10. I wonder if we were to take a survey of our city, if we were to take a survey of our country, if we wouldn't come up with a similar percentage of people who are truly thankful. And believe it or not, through Christ, God has done for us something more incredible than curing us from inoperable cancer. He's given us eternal life. He's given us eternity in heaven after this life. Dare we be ungrateful? You say, why? Why are so many people so lacking in thanks? Well, we've already talked about the pride issue. The fact that it's a real blow to our pride to show thanks. I think another might be seen, and we'll close with this. A parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. I'll read the background so you get the story, the setting behind it. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume over them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know that who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Hypocrite." That's in the paraphrase. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them loved him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Maybe the reason why we're not more grateful is we have forgotten how rotten we really are. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. Because I guarantee you, if you haven't done it, you've thought it. And in God's eyes, it's the same thing. So we're equally guilty. We are all dirty, rotten scoundrels, to borrow the phrase. In God's eyes, in fact, he takes it a step further. In Isaiah, he says, "All of our unrighteousness is as filthy rags." Get a study Bible sometime and find out what that really means, because I can't even say it from the pulpit. It's disgusting. That's what God thinks of our goodness, let alone the bad things we do. But I think it's easy to forget. And for a moment, I want to address particularly those of us, and I include myself in this category, those of us who have been Christians for a long time. I grew up in a Christian home. I accepted Christ when I was 4, and yes, I knew what I was doing. It was presented in such a way that it was clear. And it's been 4 decades now since then. It's easy to lull ourselves into thinking, "Well, I've always been good. I've never done anything, you know, too bad. At least I didn't get caught." It's easy to slip into a thankless attitude because we don't realize how much God has saved us from. And I'm not saying you should go out and be as bad as you can be. What I am suggesting is we got to realize how bad we really are. And when we do, we will discover how much God has saved us from, how much grace we've received. And if we're not grateful to God for our salvation, then there's something really wrong. As we pass from this Thanksgiving season to the Christmas season, let's tie the two together. Let's recognize that the first and most precious gift ever given was the gift of the Son of God Himself. And let us say with the Apostle, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift.